Thank you, Nathan, for that. Good evening to everyone. We're happy to have you back with us this Lord's Day as we've had an opportunity to come together, to gather together, to look at God's Word as a group, to search out the Scriptures, to see what the Lord has for us, what He's revealed to us, and to see the things that we can glean from it. I would ask you at this time to be turning to Acts chapter 12. The same as this morning, it won't be where our first verse is read, which can be tricky, but we're going to do an expository lesson this evening. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12, and we're going to watch Christians go through a very difficult time. And I want to take from this lesson tonight how they respond to that, the way that they deal with difficulty, trials, and challenges. It has been weighing on my heart the last couple of weeks, looking at our pink sheet and the emails that come our way that tell us that there are members of this church who are wrestling with matters of life. It's very serious because these things weigh us down and they're difficult. And we get on our knees and we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do. And these things are very real for us to say to one another, well, I'll pray for you or something like that. Well, that's a good thing to say. But I'd like for us to consider where we are when these times become tough as they are now. As each one of us play a role as members of this church, what are we doing with our time? What am I doing with my time? Could I be seeking the Lord in prayer more often? You know, we had a good spell, I believe, from all I can tell, in the last 6 or 8 months, where we were rocking along, doing well. All that I could see and gather, things seemed positive, and no one was too troubled. I don't want to neglect anyone or any concerns that someone may have had. But maybe just as a whole, you know. And I realized during that process that Satan is not happy. He is not pleased. As a matter of fact, he is very angry to watch a group serve God and to be joyful and to rejoice because of the hope that they have in their heart. And he'll do whatever he can. He will tear us down. He will look for ways into our hearts and into our lives. And he'll try to take those things that we know are true from God. Jesus says he's a liar and he's the father of lies. We're told he's the ruler of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has strength. He is stronger than you and I as individuals. And he knows our weaknesses. And it seems to me that he has found his way in our midst and he's stirring up trouble in whatever way he sees fit. But for each one of us, we have a God that is mightier than Satan. And we can always, no matter what is happening, look at those circumstances and look in Satan's direction and say, my dad is bigger than your dad. And my dad will see me through. Now, it's easy to say. It's much harder to say, I still know it's true, even though nothing's going right. I still know it's true, and I still know that the Lord will see me through. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 12 this evening. We'll watch Christians go through difficult times and see how they handle that. Let's look at what God has said in His Word for us so that we can see that and see what He wants us to do. The first verses that I want us to read from are in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can hold your finger in Acts chapter 12. The Apostle Peter, and this is why I chose these verses, because it fits what the study is going to be about, but also that it's written by the Apostle Peter, and almost all of Acts chapter 12 concerns Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, the Apostle writes, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And that kind of fits our lesson this morning, doesn't it? To pursue peace, to be in pursuit of the Lord's way and of His church. Verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's go back to Acts chapter 12 with those verses in mind. Again, we're going to do an expository lesson. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll continue down through this chapter. And we'll make some points as we go through. Please read with me. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, again, as I said, you read through Scripture and sometimes we kind of just march along and try to get to the next verse, but so much is happening here. Herod has gotten his hands on James and he has put him to death by the sword. James, the brother of John. And now he has Peter and he's thrown him in prison. And the church is brand new. This is when the church was just beginning. If you remember back in Acts chapter 11, or I'm sorry, back towards Acts chapter 5, we're told that the apostles, as they moved from city to city, that people were laying down in the streets, laying their sick down in the streets, hoping that Peter's shadow would cross by them and that they might be healed by these things. Wonderful things are happening. The church is growing. The word of God is being spread. But now there's a bump in the road. Herod is the king. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, if you remember, is the one who declared that all of the young men of the age of two should be put to death when Jesus was born to try to stop the Messiah from coming and from serving his God the way that he was prophesied. But this is Herod Agrippa the First, and he is the king. He's on the throne. And I want us to think about this, that the king who's in charge of all things, what he says goes. He's the ruler, right? He's in charge. He thinks he is. And he will have his way with James. He kills James, the brother of John. And think about the church and the way that it began to grow and how strongly it's moving, it's gaining momentum. But now something's happened. James has been put to death. You remember with me who James is? I put down just a few things that I think about when I think about James and John. James, Peter, and John were separated and taken up on a high mountain with Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to read the first three verses of that. So many powerful, wonderful things are happening. Matthew 17 and verse 1 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Peter, James, and John. The James that Herod has killed was on the high mountain. He watched Jesus to be transfigured. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothing was a bright light. Then Moses and Elijah appear, and these three apostles can see them conversing with the Savior. And what a magnificent thing that they were pulled aside to see. This is James. This is the one in Acts chapter 12 who was murdered by the sword, by the will of King Herod. Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Remember Jairus, his daughter, was dying. And Jairus asked the Lord to come and to heal his daughter. On the way to Jairus' house, the little girl dies. We're told she's 12 years old. And they say, "Don't trouble the master. Your daughter is already dead." And Jesus says, "No, she's not dead. Have faith, Jairus. Have faith." And so they go to the house. And when they arrive to the house, Jesus sends everyone out except for Jairus and his wife. And of course, the little girl who's in the house. But he brings with him Peter, James, and John. These three disciples are the only ones allowed or permitted. This inner circle of disciples are the only ones that Jesus see fit to have with him. To see this miracle when he raises that precious little girl from the dead. Mark 14 and verse 33, you may remember that he took Peter, James, and John with him to pray in the garden. And he said, "I am deeply troubled and sorrowful beyond measure. Stay with me while I pray." And he brought these three with him before he was taken by the soldiers and betrayed. I think about James and John too. There's other situations you may be thinking about, something that James was involved in with Jesus. But you may remember that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. They were special to him. James and John pulled Jesus aside, and one of the Gospels show that his mother's involved in this effort. But they say, "Lord, permit us to sit on your right hand and on your left when you enter into your kingdom." And he says, "Are you able to drink from the cup in which I will drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism which I will receive?" And they both, James and John, say, "Yes, Lord, we can do it." James and John, Peter, the three disciples that were pulled aside over and over again to be with the Lord. Why would God permit, why would God allow James to be put to death so soon in Acts chapter 12? And how does the church see this? They're growing, they are feeling the momentum, they're motivated to go out and preach the gospel, but now something terrible has happened. James, the brother of John, is put to death. And I try to draw this out for us so that we don't just skip through it, but to see that something terrible has happened to the church. And those who are faithful to the Lord, the information is given to them, and they're going to have to deal with this. Not only is James put to death, but now Peter's in prison. Another one of the three that was always pulled aside to see things that others were not allowed. Why would Jesus take James and separate him and show him and demonstrate all these things just so that he would be killed in Acts chapter 12? You know, as a member of the church, I would have to wonder about that. What is this all about? If James is gone, what will happen to me? We're told also in the verses we read, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, that when Peter was arrested, he was delivered to four squads of soldiers. And so that's 16 men. 16 soldiers, and they are charged with keeping Peter. And this is Herod's doing. He's chosen to do this. And he knows that Peter is a slippery guy, Peter and his friends. You know, in Acts chapter 5, that's why I put it up here for you, 18 through 25, after the apostles were healing people and preaching the gospel, the Pharisees, the elders, the rulers of the synagogues, they grabbed the apostles, they threw them into jail, and they said, "You're not going to preach Jesus anymore." And an angel of the Lord came and freed those apostles and told them, "Make haste, go back into the temple and preach the words of this life." And so they went back into the temple and they began to preach. And when the next day came, the apostles were gone. And they were wondering, where did the men go? We know we had them in chains. And so maybe Herod, because of the first time that they were freed by an angel, he says, "I want 16 men." And this would be a rotation of men. All of them are responsible for the apostle Peter. They must keep watch over him. And this is serious business for a soldier. They were trained their entire lives to be ready for moments like these. Their life was in the balance. If Peter was able to get free or something happened where he was not able to be found, each soldier would give his own life for Peter's, all 16 men. And so they worked together to make sure that nothing happened to this man while he was in prison under their watch and under their care. That's important to take note of as we go through this study. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. It says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison." So these guards, they're doing what they've been commanded to do. They are watching over Peter. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off of his hands." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being woken up anytime. But I really hate being woken up and the person who wakes me up is in a hurry. You know, they hit you on the side. "Hey, get up. Go, hurry, quick, get your clothes on." That seems to be what happened. It says, "An angel of the Lord comes into the prison. A great light is shown so that the prison is lit up. This angel comes. He strikes Peter on the sides. He raises him up. He says, 'Arise quickly,' and the chains simply fall off of Peter." Remember what I said about Herod being the king? He's in charge. Everyone under his authority, they know that. Peter knows that. The angel of the Lord knows that Herod's the king. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's king. God is in charge, and he will have his will accomplished. And we must see that in these verses. We must understand that God's will is being accomplished in these things. "Then the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.'" Now, I want to make a quick point here because it's important for us to understand when these challenging times come our way, that God will see his way through. But you notice that the angel didn't dress Peter, or that he was not miraculously dressed. And I think there's a snippet of information here for us to see that the things that we have charge over in our lives, if we know that someone's sick or hurting or suffering, that we have the choice and the ability to say, "I'm going to check on this brother or sister. I'm going to do this because I have the strength and the ability to do that. God, through the angel, removed the chains. Peter could not do that. But once the chains fall off, the angel doesn't put his clothes on for him. He says, now, get your shoes on, get dressed, put on your outer garment. It says Peter did those things. And so those things which Peter was capable of doing, the Lord asked him to do those things. And then he says, follow me. And I wonder what Peter was thinking when he heard those words. He had certainly heard it from Jesus when he approached him, and they dropped their nets and their fishing business, and they followed Jesus. Now this angel says, now you follow me. And so Peter is doing just that. Verse 9 says, so he went out and he followed him. And he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Again, another great miracle has taken place for Peter. The angel is with him. They come up to the city of the gate of the city, and it says it opens by its own will. It opens of its own accord. And I think we take that for granted, because when you and I walk into HEB, it opens of its own accord. Doesn't it? Every time. I walk with great confidence that that door is going to open. But in Peter's day, it was not so. The city gate may have been very heavy. It was locked. It was closed for the night. No one was able to get in or out without a noise being made or someone knowing that you were there. And again, the reading goes by quickly, but this tells us that the gate of the city opened of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down the street in verse 10, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, and basically Peter now, he's coming to his senses. He says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And again, now Peter knows that God's involved and God is on his throne. He has delivered me from Herod and from the wishes and the will of the Jewish people. Peter could not accomplish that on his own, but God did it for him through his angel. Now, just to recap what we saw in verses 5 through 11. First of all, constant prayer was offered. And I really want to stress this for us. We're down, we're trodden, we're troubled. Times are difficult. I will not deny that. And my heart is broken over some of the things that we are facing today in this congregation. Look at verse 5 with me again. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. So that's the terrible news. He's bound in prison. But constant prayer. You may remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 that we looked at that point that Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was no hope for you. You were eternally lost. But God, by his grace, hath seen it fit to save you. And there's so many terrible things happening, but Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, now everything changes. Yes, all of this is bad. Yes, all of it's real in our life, but God. And we see the same thing here, brothers and sisters and visitors who are with us. James is dead. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. These people, though they were brand new in their service to God, being members of the church, dedicated to the Lord, they knew the power of prayer. They understood that there was something to that, and they got on their knees and they prayed together on behalf of the Apostle Peter. And the Lord takes note of that. I want you to see that. It's written down here for us. Terrible things are happening, but prayer. Also, we're told that Herod is about to bring Peter out. I just want to ask you, as an individual, you're thrown in prison. Heavy chains are on you. You're being watched by guards. The way that it works is you would have chains on your own hands. Oftentimes, you are chained to two guards on either side. The other two guards of the four would be at the immediate door of the room that you are in, and they are guarding that door. No one goes in or out without their permission or their authority. If Peter could kill both guards inside, he still can't get out because the two guards guarding the door would have heard it and would have stopped him or put him to death in that moment. Imagine the amount of stress on your life. You know that James is dead. Now you're in chains, and the Passover is almost finished, and Herod is ready the next day to bring you out of prison and to parade you before the Jews so that he can be celebrated. You are nothing but an instrument to serve Herod at this point. Would you be afraid? I think the better question is, would you be asleep? I wouldn't. I would not fall asleep. I have been nervous before. I've been worried for my life. And sleep is not an option. But I gave you here Psalm 127 and verse 2 that tells us that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. So let's look at Peter a little differently, an apostle of Jesus Christ who has served him with all of his heart. He's in prison. James is dead. He's next. He knows that. What's the worst case scenario for a Christian who loves the Lord and has been serving him with all of his heart, with all of his mind and all of his soul? If he's put to death, what's the worst thing that can happen to him? He's going to go home to be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul says that in the book of Philippians, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And when you think on those terms, when you think along that line, and if you're Peter, you can say, you know what, if it's my time, then so be it. Tomorrow I will see Jesus, who I have longed to see since he ascended into the heavens. This may be it for me, but I will be with the Lord just as he promised. That's the perspective we want. And that's a perspective for a guy like me who can't fall asleep in prison, who's been in prison for his good deeds. That's the perspective I desire. And it's important for us to take note that Peter will be delivered tomorrow, but he is asleep. He is sleeping. Psalm 127 and verse 2 says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. What a beautiful idea. The angel of the Lord wakes Peter. He sets him free. And there is no soldier, even today, with all of our military might, power, and equipment, there is no soldier that's going to stop Peter from leaving this prison. No soldier could stop that. Let's continue to read. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 12, or continuing to verse 12. Still talking about Peter, it says, When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they're still praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So Rhoda, her name is Rose, she is a special lady here. She's so excited that Peter's at the door that she doesn't open it and let him in. He's running from these soldiers. You know, he's going to a house where he thinks he'll be safe. He's beating on the door. She hears his voice, and instead of opening the door, she runs back to tell the others that Peter is at the door. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But look at verse 15. This is important also for us. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. And this is a nice way of saying, woman, you have gone mad. Everyone knows where Peter is. He's not outside your door. You are beside yourself. What's the problem with that statement? The Bible tells us that these people were praying for Peter that the Lord would set him free, or that the Lord would be with him. Isn't it funny sometimes that when the prayers are answered that we go, no, that can't be. Oh, that's what we've been earnestly praying for all night. These people are together begging God to see Peter through. And now he's knocking at the door, and Rhoda comes up and says, Peter's outside. They go, no, you're crazy. That's their response. But again, that's important for us, because sometimes I pray, and I know the circumstances, I know the situation that we're in. I still pray because I know and I believe that God is on his throne. But because the circumstances are so heavy, and I don't see a way in my own mind, that I won't let God be God in my prayer. And we need to guard ourselves against that. Pray earnestly and fervently for the people of this congregation, for the people who need God in their lives today. Pray with faith. Have faith that God will see them through. It will be done according to his will. That side of it we cannot control. But we do need to guard our hearts as we offer prayer to God. That when things come, when it's finally shown to us that God did see us through, that we say, well, that can't be. We need to have faith that God will see us through. The middle of verse 15 says, she kept insisting that it was so. She says, it is Peter, it is Peter. So they're arguing back and forth. And so they said, it is his angel. It is important to note that in Jewish times, during this time, it was common knowledge that all Jewish people had a guardian angel. Jesus makes note of that. He says, children, their angel who stands in the presence of God, showing belonging, or that the angel is assigned to those children. He alludes to that idea as well. So this is not crazy. But it's still funny that Peter himself is at the door. He's been freed. God has seen him through. And they're still not willing to accept this. It says, now Peter continued knocking, so he still wants in. And when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. They're still trying to process all this information. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. We know that James was killed by the sword by Herod, the brother of John. So this is James, the Lord's half-brother. He says, go tell James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now this is the last we will see of Peter in the book of Acts. In verse 17. We've watched him closely. We've seen the activities, the way that the Lord has kept him involved with the growth of the church and preaching to the Gentiles. And it simply says in verse 17, he departed and went to another place. And we don't see anything about Peter in the book of Acts. We do have the two epistles as we go toward the end of the Bible that were written by Peter. But this is the last that we see of him. Peter goes to Mary's house where many were praying. Their prayers for Peter have been answered, yet they still doubt. We went through that. We looked at that, how they struggled with that. Peter shares his miraculous escape with them, how the angel of the Lord had set him free. And then it tells us that he has departed to another place. Now look at verse 18 of Acts chapter 12. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And I believe that's true. These 16 soldiers, the four squads of soldiers that were set over Peter, they know he's gone. There is no small stir among them. That means there is a great stir. They know that their life is on the line. They don't know what has become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him, not found him, he examined the guards, and he commanded that they should be put to death, and he went out from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, we got to look at Herod for a minute. This man has put to death one of the apostles. He has another apostle in prison. Peter is freed by some miraculous thing. It says he questioned the soldiers about what happened. Imagine talking to the soldiers one by one, all 16 responsible for Peter. What did you see? What happened? I don't know, King. I was chained to him. When I woke up, the chains were off. They had fallen down. He was gone, and the door was open. You go to the next soldier. What happened to Peter? I don't know. I was on the other side of him. I was chained to him. But when I woke up, the chains had fallen from his body. He was gone. The door was open. Then he goes to the other two men that are guarding the door. What happened to Peter? My patience is wearing thin. We don't know. We were standing outside. We did not hear anything. We did not see anything until this morning when we came to check. He was gone and the chains were on the ground. Testimony after testimony after testimony to King Herod. And what we're looking at is a man whose heart is so hardened and he is so full of pride that he will not turn to Jesus Christ. He will not fall on his knees and say, this has been a fantastic miracle. I am in error. He's angry that Peter got away, and instead of saying, this is too much, God has seen him through, he puts these soldiers to death. He's angry. He's uptight. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And we're not through the chapter yet. Herod's going to get his comeuppance if the Lord gives us time to get through it. Everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 12. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, The king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So Herod is providing food to these people of Tyre and Sidon, and they make an offer of peace to him through Blastus. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." They're just trying to flatter him with their words. He's sending them food, and so they're saying, "It's the voice of a god. He's not a man. There's something magnificent about him. He's arrayed in his royal apparel. He's still on the throne. He's still the king." Well, let's finish it. Look at verse 23. "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." This is a great chapter for each one of us here at Northwest Church of Christ to read together and to consider. In the beginning of chapter 12, we see that Herod is king. He's on the throne. He's in full charge of things. James is killed by the sword. Peter is put in prison to be brought before the people. And the church is shaken by these events. They are terrified at what's going to happen to them and what will happen to Peter. That's the beginning of chapter 12. The end of chapter 12, as you and I have read together, Peter is dead and eaten of worms. Peter is set free by an angel of the Lord, and the word of God grew and multiplied because God is on his throne. And he will see us through. But important piece to all this is the middle of chapter 12, what we read together in verse 5. Constant prayer was offered to God by the church. And I want to challenge each one of us this evening, as I have been challenged, you know, if God tarries and gives us time, we will see another week. And I pray that all of us are fervent in our prayers and that we use our time wisely and that we seek that God's will would be accomplished in these challenging times that we're faced with. But I pray that going through Acts chapter 12 has done something for you, that you would recommit yourself in your conversations with the Lord to pray that he would see us through. Pray for those who need prayer and ask God to be with us. Go to Proverbs 15 with me. We'll use these verses for our close. I want to stress that prayer should be important to us, and we know that it's a delight to God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Proverbs 15 and verse 8 says that the Lord is delighted to hear from us, to hear about those things that weigh us down and those challenges that weigh on our hearts, to talk to him, to share with him the struggles that we face, to ask him for his guidance. And then when we finish with our prayer, to turn to his word and see what he would have from us. To be excited about our service to him, whether things are wonderful or whether it seems like things have become very difficult. Pray to God. It is his delight to hear from you. Verse 29 also says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And what a great idea to understand that God has bowed himself down and opened his ear to those who serve God and to listen to the things that we have to say, that we might share with him the struggles that we have. And we have seen this happen within the church in Acts chapter 12. They prayed fervently and earnestly for the apostle Peter. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself